to gather here today to worship you, to praise you, to read your word, and study what you have for us. We ask that you please speak through me and please give all of us what we need from your word tonight. And thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us, God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you would turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Oh, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Forgive me if the message comes out a little negative. I try to make them positive, and they sound a little negative sometimes. So, it's not you, it's me. Sorry. But we're going to talk about something tonight that's in the Bible. God tells us is going to happen more and more as time's near the end. And it's something that happens so often now that we don't often think about it. And it's a man and his word and what you do with it. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, we read that, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." So this is telling you, this is what's going to happen in the end. This is the worst of the worst. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." That's a mouthful right there. But in the first verse, he said, perilous times shall come. Then he starts the second verse with, "For men shall be." So all of this right here is telling you, as time gets closer to the end, things get worse and worse. This is what's going to happen. All of these things are really bad. And truce breakers is among one, you know, it's one of those many things. And that's what we're going to go over tonight. Growing up, you know, my dad used to tell me a man without his word is nothing. Like, he can't be trusted if you lose your word. It's good to have your word and to have it intact. The pastor often says, you know, in heaven, the commodity up there is God's righteousness. If you don't have God's righteousness, you don't have anything. Well, among men of honor, your word is your commodity. Your word is supposed to mean something. And nowadays, as we get closer and closer to the end times, men's words seem to mean nothing anymore. People throw them out flippantly and they have no meaning. They're truce breakers, oath breakers, whatever you want to call it. And it's getting worse and worse. There's some common quotes. "A man's word is his bond." There's another one, "A man's word is his honor." That's how you're able to judge a man's character, based on his word. And it's expected that a man speaking to you will tell you the truth, or a guy who tells you a promise or an oath is going to keep it. And it used to be expected, not so much anymore. Now people don't really seem to bank on that. So if you turn your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and while you're turning there, I want to restate a couple of things that we said this morning in Bible study about God's law in the Old Testament and how he expected people to carry themselves. And I want to see what's written in stone whenever I'm dealing with a man's word and what it means. But while you're turning to Ecclesiastes 5, I'll go ahead and read this from Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. "If a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth." So God is serious on this. When you give somebody your word, when you tell them you're going to do something, you need to do it. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 21 through 23, "But when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be a sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it would be no sin in thee." And we'll cover that in a bit. "That which is gone out of thy lips shall keep and perform even a free will offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. So he goes and he says, vowed unto the Lord thy God, promise with thy mouth. You promise God something, he intends you to keep it. And he's going to, you know, say the same thing about keeping your word to other men. And he says here, even a free will offering. It's something going above and beyond for somebody. And if you vow a vow and you say you're going to do it, God says you need to do this. So he's very serious when it comes to a man keeping his word. People in America are used to the government in America bailing them out. They'll rack up debt and then they don't pay it. Government says, okay, we'll go ahead and wipe your slate clean. And that gets in their head, and over time, the government, it's almost like they're cultivating people to just be a bunch of oath breakers, and nobody keeps their word anymore. We're not supposed to judge people. You're supposed to be, so everything's supposed to be socially acceptable. You never call anybody out on their errors anymore. And it's gotten to the point where people, if people are doing wrong and you call them out, you're the bad guy. Kind of like what, you know, the pastor was saying last week about sodomy. You call that sin out and you're the bad guy. In Proverbs, you know, they might say, well, the government's basically too lenient on people. And in Proverbs, it gives an overview, tells you that if you spare the rod, you hate your child because you won't chastise them. And then it also says if you give the rod, you spare them from hell. So if you're willing to be harsh in some areas, it's actually better and, I guess you could say, nicer than being too lenient with people, because the end result is going to be much worse. Okay, so in Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 6, God sums it all up here, all different attributes of a man keeping his word, all the different phases of it. And he says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Oh, I think I skipped the verse. Yeah, I did. Verse 3. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Verse 5. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel, it was an error. Wherefore, God should be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands. So you have a bunch of different phases of a man making a promise, to keeping his word, to why he didn't keep his word. You're supposed to, this is where the, you know, be quick to hear and slow to speak comes in. Don't speak too much. Don't give a multitude of words to people when you're talking to them and spew out a bunch of things that you're not thinking of. Think before you speak. Keep your word. Don't go back on it. Don't go and say it was an error. God is serious. If you speak something to somebody, you need to, I mean, this could go with making a promise to somebody, or it could also go with telling somebody something and speaking the truth. But tonight we're going to go with, you know, making a promise to somebody, keeping your word as a man, and what that looks like. So we live in a nation and even a world full of people whose their mouth causes them, it causes their flesh to sin, because they're constantly making all kinds of promises, taking all, I mean, loans that they know they can't even pay, and they don't even care. They'll say, well, we'll just get it free later on, and or we'll run from the government, and that shows a lack of integrity right there. They make it promises they don't keep, and they don't even intend on keeping them. In Zechariah 8, 16 through 17, we read, these are the things, this is God speaking to the Israelites, these are the things that ye shall do. Speak every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. Love no false oath, for all these things that I hate, saith the Lord. For all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. God does not want you, he wants you speaking truth to your neighbor, and he doesn't want you making false oaths or loving false oaths. He wants you to be a man of your word, a man of honor, whatever you want to call it. You know, in Sunday school this morning, I was going over, like, taking God's name in vain, and I said even the world has their definition of that, and you go on the parental guide online, and a secular website will list Jesus Christ as profanity. They know right and wrong. And the same thing with this, even the world has their definition of whether a man can keep his word or not. It's called credit score. You go online, look it up. Guy who has bad credit score, chances are he probably took a bunch of loans, didn't pay them, maybe he didn't intend on paying them, his score went down. And I understand the whole idea of starting a new leaf and all that, but, you know, just the general ballpark of it, they know, you know, okay, this guy wants to take a loan out, let's see if his word is credible or not. No, you got a bad credit score, can't do that. Or at least that's the way it used to be. Now you don't even need a good credit score. That's how far gone everything is. They'll give money to anybody nowadays. But in Proverbs 6, verses 1 through 3, just to show you that this isn't just dealing with vows to the Lord, this is to do with everybody. The speaker says, "My son, if thou be a surety for thy friend," this is kind of like a cosigner, I think, "or if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger," so made a handshake on something, "thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, and thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend." He's telling you right there, if you're going to enter an oath with somebody, if you're going to give a man your word, you're snared, and you better deliver yourself from it. Don't take that lightly. And if you do, then you'll pay the consequences for it either in this life or the next. God's going to judge everybody one day, and he's serious on this stuff. A couple things to put in place to keep people from, I guess over the years, maybe God realized that things were going downhill. So when Jesus was given the Sermon on the Mount, he was expounding on a certain few set of things. And I don't think that when Jesus said, "Swear not," I don't think that he was making it easier for people now. I think he was making it harder. I think he was saying, "I'm going to hold you to this example way up here. Just don't make that oath. But every word that comes out of your mouth needs to be as if it was an oath." Because he did that with adultery. He did that with murder. He expounded on it and he told them, look, this is a heart issue. And he does the same thing with their word and swearing. He said, "Swear not at all." You know, you heard it said in old time, Matthew 5, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy own head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. So that's like, I mean, I think of it like this way, like God were to tell me something like, "Joseph, whenever you speak, I want you to raise your right hand," kind of like you're taking an oath or something. "And this is how people are going to know that you're speaking the truth." And then over time, maybe the world starts going downhill, and then God eventually says, "Joe, I don't want you raising your right hand anymore." Well, he's not telling me don't speak truth anymore. He's just telling you, okay, don't swear by God or the throne or heaven or not even your own head, because you don't know what the future holds. And James says the same thing in chapter 5, verse 12. "Above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath." And let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. If you make an oath that you know you're not going to perform, he's saying right there, you're going to fall into condemnation. That doesn't mean hell. It means that you're going to have some sort of judgment pronounced against you because you're going to be labeled as an oath breaker. And he goes on to say in chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, don't boast of tomorrow. You know, don't presume things. Be cautious with your words. So we're not supposed to boast with oaths. Not supposed to be hasty with our mouth. You're supposed to think things through before you say it. And this is to reinforce you keeping your word even more. So you can ask yourself, why do people make oaths to begin with that they can't, maybe they can't keep? And part of it that I've noticed personally is people are trying to be men pleasers. They're speaking before they think, and they just want to please man so much. You're in a group talking with people, and you know this guy says he'll do this, this guy says he'll do this, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, I'll do that for you. You want them to like you. That's why you're saying those things to begin with. Or maybe a guy makes an oath because he's lying to begin with and he actually has no intention on keeping it. So if they really make an oath and if they really intend on keeping it and they think it through, then why do they break it? Why do men break their oaths? Well, what I've noticed in this world is, A, they overestimate themselves. They'll think that there's 12 hours in a day. They'll make 12 different promises to people that take 2 hours to make a piece. And you got to tap them on the shoulder and be like, hey, this isn't physically possible. Oh, I'll find a way. Well, no, you won't. You need to think about these things before you say them. Sometimes I'll be sitting there, Nisa will be talking to me, and I'll be like staring at the wall or something. She's like, you're not even listening to me. You know, I asked if we're going to do this. I'm like, oh, I am. I'm thinking it through. I'm going over all the little details of it in my head because I don't want to tell you yes if I can't perform it. It means something to me to give some of my word. Another reason why is they speak too soon. They're rash with their mouths. Or maybe it comes time to perform an oath and maybe selfishness kicks in. They realize, you know what, I don't really feel like doing this. I like me more than I like that guy. Or, you know, it's the night before they promise they're going to go help somebody build a house or something, and they stay up late watching movies. It's pure selfishness. They know that by doing that, it's going to conflict with them keeping the word, but they don't care. They just want to do what they want to do. Or maybe it's just a slothful person or a sluggard, and they just get lazy and don't care. And the fact that they gave somebody their word that they would be there or that they would do something doesn't mean anything to them anymore. So their laziness kicks in and they just don't feel like it. So we ought to think about things first and speak later. Like said in Ecclesiastes 5, you know, don't be rash with your mouth. Don't be hasty to utter anything before God. And Jesus will go over this a little bit, the principle of this. He gives us this, we read about it first in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. He says, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. So I guess that would be like you're in a conversation with somebody and maybe you got this young guy who's just, oh, yeah, and he's answering it before he even hears the other guy speak. You're giving your opinion already. But it could also be telling somebody you're going to do something for them and you don't really know all the details of that, whatever it is. You know, well, I'll take a loan out. Can you really imagine yourself making these payments for the next so many years? Is that something you want to do? You need to think about it first before you utter anything. And in Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 32, Jesus goes over something very important, and it's about counting the cost to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But it's very interesting because you can take that same principle and apply it to other areas of your life. It's not just with discipleship. It's a principle. Jesus says, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So it's like you're going to build a house and you know, you got enough money to put down the frame, but you don't have enough money for any of the other things, and you can't finish the house, and people mock you. Well, that's like giving your word to somebody and misspeaking because you promised them more than you could deliver. You didn't count the cost to begin with, and people begin to mock you, saying, well, this guy doesn't keep his word. It doesn't mean anything to him. And he goes on to say in verse 31, or what king goeth out to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. So, I mean, that's like, or verse 32, or else, while the other is yet afar off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So you're going to go to war. You don't count the cost of how many troops it's going to take. And you realize, hey, we don't have enough to finish this war. We got to go and beg for peace. And it makes you look like a fool. And that's another way of a person being rash with their mouth, saying, I'll do this. And there were a lot of people that did that with Jesus Christ. They said, we'll follow you, we'll follow you. They didn't count the cost. And Jesus is like, you need to count the cost before you follow me. Well, if you're going to give your word to somebody that you're going to do something, you ought to count the cost before you give your word too. So there's a few examples in the Bible of men keeping their oaths. And we read a little bit about this morning with David and Jonathan. They made an oath together between their, you know, the seed that came after them. And in 2 Samuel verses, chapter 21, verse 7, it says here, but the king spared Mephibosheth and the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, because David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. So David kept that oath that he had made to Jonathan. Now, he also did that because he loved Jonathan, and they were best buds, and he wanted to honor Jonathan by showing kindness to Mephibosheth. But also, it was because an oath that they had made, they both swore by God that they were going to do this. So David was a man of his word. He was honoring his oath that he had made. You read about this again in Joshua. And if y'all want to turn to Matthew 14, I'll give y'all a heads up. Matthew chapter 14. But I'll go over, right now, I'll go over Joshua chapter 9, verses 15 through 17. That was with Joshua and the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites wanted to be a part of Israel, and they were fearing Israel, so they tricked Israel into thinking that they were some poor people coming to join them, and all the princes went ahead and gave their oath, okay, y'all, we'll accept y'all into our congregation. And then later on, they found out, hey, these people were lying to us, and they were tricking us. But you know what all the princes said? We can't do anything to them. We gave them our oath. They would have kicked them out in the heartbeat if they could have, but their word meant something to them. They said that they were going to do it, and they did it. And so they went and they made them servants and hewers of wood and gatherers of water. That's like the best payback that they could get for that. But in Matthew chapter 14, this is an interesting oath that you see kept. This is what Alan had mentioned this morning. This is King Herod's oath. We know that King Herod rejected the light that was preached to him by John the Baptist. He was a wicked man. There's no doubt about that. But in verse 6 of chapter 14, you read, but when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, before being instructed of her mother, said, give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them that sat at him with meat, or them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her, and he sent and beheaded John in prison. So he didn't want to do that. He said that he was sorry, but he made that oath, and he kept that oath. So for as wicked as he was, even he said, okay, I made an oath, I got to keep it. And it said, not just for the oath's sake, but all of them that sat there. There was a bunch of people that was witness to that oath. And if he would have broken that oath, they would have looked at him like, that was a very horrible thing back then to be labeled as an oath breaker, a man whose word means nothing. And nowadays, it doesn't seem like it means anything. I mean, even 50 years ago, it was a big deal, but it's starting to get less and less. One of the consequences of being an oath breaker and getting to the point where your word doesn't mean anything is people aren't going to depend on you anymore. They're not going to bank on you anymore. I mean, imagine getting a group together with people and you're like, oh yeah, we'll get Alan to join. Okay, we'll get Robert to join. Okay, we'll get Craig to join. Okay, all sounds good. Oh, we'll also ask Zedekiah. Nah, I don't know. He probably won't show up. If it actually, you know, if it's a make or break type of deal, we can't depend on him. He's unreliable. His word means nothing. So it's good to be a man of your word and to keep your oaths for that reason. And that's, you know, the next point that we make in here is the men in the Bible who broke their oath, who gave a false oath. And one of them was Zedekiah from the Old Testament. That's the very last king of Israel to ever have the throne. And he said, this is it in Chronicles 36. I'll just read it to you. Chronicles 36, verse 13. Speaking of Zedekiah, and he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. It's the king of Babylon that came in to take him. He rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. So King Nebuchadnezzar came in. He said, you know what? Y'all Israelites, y'all seem to be a people of y'all's word. You love your God. I'm going to make you swear by your God that you're going to be loyal to me. Zedekiah said, sure, why not? And then he went and he broke that oath. And you read more about that in Ezekiel chapter 17. And we'll read verses 18 through 20. He's talking about Zedekiah, seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, when lo, he had given his hand and had done all these things, he shall not escape. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised, and my covenant that he hath broken, even it will I recompense upon his own head. See, King Nebuchadnezzar, he thought nothing of God or Israel or anything like that, but he said, you know what? You're an Israelite. You clearly care about your God. Lo and behold, Zedekiah didn't. Verse 20, and I will spread my net upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, and I will plead with him there for his trespass that he trespassed against me. Well, he swore by God to Nebuchadnezzar that he was going to serve Nebuchadnezzar. He broke that covenant, and God said, I'd take that personally. You trespassed against me. That was supposed to be my covenant that I made. I wanted y'all to be in subjection to Babylon and to humble yourselves. He didn't do that because he had a hard heart and a stiff neck. Another person that I overread until I was putting this together was in Matthew chapter 26. And it's verses 69 through 74, but I'll just read 72 through 74. So Matthew 26, 72 through 74. This is talking about Peter on the night that he was going to deny Jesus. And it says, and again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. He didn't just say, I don't know Jesus. He said, I swear to you, I don't know him. I give you my word, I don't know the man. And after a while, came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man, and immediately the cock crew. So with Peter, even though in the Gospel of John, Jesus restores him, lifts him back up, and he goes on being an apostle, there were probably some people around Peter that might have taken a little while to start trusting him, figuring that he made an oath that he didn't know Jesus, and they caught him in the act and said, you're lying, and they proved it later on. That would have been hard for a couple of people around him to start trusting him again because he tarnished his reputation like that. And that brings us to the next point, you know, our reputation If you're a man that has given his word so many times and you're not dependable, you're not reliable, you keep breaking your promises and your oaths, it's going to tarnish your reputation, and it's going to get to the point that people know that you're not going to follow through on anything that you say. Ben had a good message a few months ago on reputation, or maybe a little longer than that. And another thing that this ties into is a man's integrity. Brian has preached two messages on that. And another thing it ties in with a man's character. He's preached multiple messages on that. So this is just one of the tiny little pieces of a bigger picture here. In Ecclesiastes 10, verse 1, I thought that was a really interesting verse. It says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. First time I read that, I was like, what does that say? Well, when you stop and think about it, it makes sense. You have an apothecary, and he makes ointments, and they're supposed to be ointments that heal people. They're supposed to be good things that you can depend on. There's a couple of dead flies that fly and land in the ointment and die, and they start making it stink. So nobody wants to go there anymore, because now the whole apothecary shop stinks because a couple of dead flies. Well, that's how a little bit of folly can ruin a man's reputation, completely destroy you. You give your word a few times, you say a few things that you don't mean, you loosen your lips too much and, you know, shoot your mouth off, and it can ruin your reputation, which took years and years to build, and in a few minutes it's gone. So, moving on, that's one of the things that your word can do. It can destroy a friendship. It can destroy relationships, your reputation for a lifetime. You start promising these people things, and over time, their heart starts getting harder and harder because they realize, I can't depend on this person anymore. And you can ruin relationships like that. You get to the point where you're not dependable and nobody trusts you anymore. And they might say, well, I'm trying to turn a new leaf. Well, that might be so, but like in the story with the boy that cried wolf, he was telling the truth the last time, but it was too far gone. Like, nobody believed him anymore. So you can't bank on people always forgiving you and treating you with goodness and kindness, even though you show a lack of integrity. That's what the world wants you to do. Is you can do anything that you want to do and nobody judge me at all. That's not the way that God works. It's not the way that the Bible works. The Bible clearly gives you some protocol in the New Testament for judging people who claim the name of Christ, who are Christians, and there are certain instances where you judge them, but you need to use righteous judgment. So if a man is going to break his word, and then he's going to get upset with me for not trusting him, I'm sorry, but that's not righteous of him to do that. That's not right for him to get upset with me for judging him to be a man unworthy of his word, or like an oath breaker, and I don't trust him anymore, and I won't make a deal with somebody like that because it doesn't mean anything to them, so it's not going to mean anything to me. God set up a system in certain aspects of life, and it's a reaping and sowing system. And you see it with people. I mean, you got a guy who's a drunkard. He drinks his whole life. He ruins his body. His health goes down the drain, and he dies at a young age. That's literally reaping and sowing. That's what that is. And some call it balance. Some call it karma. But it's the way that God set things up. And I'm sure that everybody here has some kind of testimony, or you've witnessed this yourselves. Well, if you betray a person's trust and they don't trust you, well, why would you think them wrong to not trust you? If you lie to a person and they get upset with you, I don't have any right to... No, that's not right. So there's certain areas in life where it gets to the point of, I don't want to say no return, but it's going to take a while for them to build that trust back up. Another principle that God set up that can be applied to a man's word is if you're willing to lie to this person, then you're probably willing to lie to me. If you're willing to break your word to the government or to, I don't know, some lowly friend that you don't think much of, and you say, oh, it's okay, it's just them, I'm already in my heart going to take offense to that. And I'm going to say, if you do it to them, you're capable of doing that to me too. That's a principle that you see in life and in the Bible too. If they break their word with one person, then they can break their word with you too. There's people, I've heard other preachers testify to this. They said that there's like women or men who will get with somebody that is committing adultery on their spouse, and then they end up leaving that spouse and they marry one another, and years down the road, that same person commits adultery on them, and they're in shock, like, why did they do that to me? You were with them when they did that to somebody else, and you condone that behavior. So the same thing, I mean, if somebody stole, are you going to trust them? Oh, well, they only steal from those people, it's okay, they're a thief of honor. No, to a certain extent, they can steal from you too. And I take one area of their life and I say, okay, they're probably like this in other areas too. Well, if they're going to break this word to that person, they're capable of doing it to me too. And it would get to the point where I wouldn't trust them anymore. So the principle that I got from this is what Jesus was saying in Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. He tells a parable and he says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is also unjust in much. So you can sit there and you can say, well, that I'm, you know, I'll break my word to that guy over there because he doesn't mean anything. Okay, well, that would be classified as the least. So you're just as capable of breaking your word to that which is in much, to somebody that you really care about. It's the same concept. You know, like people are like, oh, if I ever win the lottery, I'll give a lot of money to the church. Do you give any money now? Well, no. Okay, then you're probably not going to give it if you win the lottery. I mean, if you're not faithful in a little, you're not going to be just in a little. And this is God's word, not me. How you treat someone in one area of your life affects how God deals with you. And this is an interesting thing. And Brian went over this verse a couple of weeks ago, but we read this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And Peter says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So that's telling you, that's telling me that a man makes a vow to a wife, and he promises a few things, and they're one flesh, and God tells you, I want you to honor your wife, and if you don't honor your wife, your prayers to me are going to be hindered. How you deal with her affects how you deal with me and how I deal with you. So you take one area and you transfer that over to this area, and it's not just exclusive to this one thing. It's not just, you treat your wife bad. Okay, well, that's just between you and your wife. It doesn't affect anybody else. Okay, as long as you're nice to me. No, that's not the way God works. He says, you're going to treat your wife bad? Fine, I'm not answering your prayers. And if you're going to break your word to people, it's going to affect how people think of you. Even if you didn't break your word to them, it affects how I look at you. I'm not going to trust that person. So you break the word and treat her how you ought to, your prayers, or treat her how you ought not to, and your prayers are hindered because you ain't good with God. Why would your prayers be hindered? Like, why would God say something like that? Because clearly it affects your relationship with God. Your relationship with your wife affects your relationship with God. And reaching the end here, I want to say this. One thing I've noticed in the Bible, and this is one thing that's getting twisted a lot nowadays. God is loving, and he is kind, and he is forgiving, and he is merciful, and he is tenderhearted in many, many, many ways, okay? And I understand this, and I'm not saying that he's not, and I'm not saying that we ought to not be. So he's tenderhearted in many ways, but he's especially those qualities and characteristics in the ways that we can't help ourselves in many ways. Like Jesus died on the cross for our sins because there's nothing that we could do to pay for our own sins. So in those ways, God is so tenderhearted and loving. And he is, I mean, all across the board, he is. But we need to keep in mind that he is also righteous. He is also holy. He is also just. And just like a father does his child, okay, God has to do with his children sometimes. They have to be strict in some areas of their life. That's not called not being loving. That's actually a form of being loving. He does these things. He does expect things of you. So we would say, you know, to like murder. Oh, yeah, of course, God expects me not to murder. And adultery and stealing. Oh, those are the big things. Well, it's just the same thing of keeping your word and having good character and representing Christ. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day, and you're going to be judged based on how you dealt with other people, not on what you saw happen, so I just went ahead and went along with it. It's personal between you and God. So God also gave us the Holy Ghost, and he does have high expectations for us. And one thing that always helps me think about this is I read the Old Testament about the millennial kingdom, and I read in Revelations, and I say, okay, this behavior clearly will not be tolerable in that kingdom. Therefore, I'm going to go ahead and try to start now. I'm going to try to start living a life that honors God and being a man that keeps my word, and don't be an oath breaker, don't break your word, because it doesn't please God. So, in closing, your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ and people around you and your wives and your husbands affects your relationship with God and how you treat these people. Don't break your word to one person and then expect others to overlook it, because God doesn't. He remembers that. We need to speak the truth. We need to be honest. We need to walk in the light like the New Testament tells us to. If you say you're going to be there, then be there. If you gain a person's trust, don't betray it. We need to think about what we say before we say it. That's a really big thing right there. Count the cost before you tell somebody you're going to do something. And if you give a person your word, and if you tell them you're going to do something, and let's say you didn't count the cost, and you say, you know what, I don't want to do this, keep your word anyway, and don't come up with some excuse. Stick with it. Unless, like I said before, it's some kind of medical condition or emergency and you can't help it. But if you wake up and you're super tired, but you told this person you would be there, you ought to be there. We ought to be people of our word, because the world is watching, and we ought to do everything that we can to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems a little harsh, I understand that, but I mean, the New Testament talks about this, talks about, you know, like we read in the beginning in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about truce breakers. And if that's a list full of a bunch of other really bad things, then being a truce breaker is something that's also really bad. And we don't want to do that. And let's just try to honor God in our life and the way that we live, and, you know, be men of honor and keep our, and it goes for women too. It's just, that's why you say man of honor. I guess want women of honor too. Be people of our word and keep our word. And, you know, if somebody trusts you, don't betray their trust. Don't give out your word lightly and have it not mean anything. Yeah, I'll be there. I'll go there. Sure, sounds good. And then you don't show up. And then people are like, yeah, I can't depend on that guy anymore. That's a state that you don't want to be in. And nowadays, it seems to be so common, and you see it everywhere, nobody even thinks anything of it. But back in the day, that was a rare thing, to be a man whose word, you know, you betrayed your word and it doesn't mean anything to you anymore and nobody trusts you, you were probably a guy who wasn't going to get a lot of help from people. I mean, my dad probably has stories, and he used to tell me a few times about being a man of your word and how it means something and it counts for something. So, all right, that's all we got for this evening. So let me go ahead and pray and close it out. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your words. I enjoy reading them, and I love them, and I thank you for them. They're liberating because it keeps us from making a lot of mistakes that we would make if we didn't have them. And thank you for Jesus Christ and giving us your Spirit, Lord, and for helping us each and every day in our daily lives. I pray that you continue to watch over this congregation, and please watch over Brian and Mary Beth on their trip home. And if anybody is unsaved that we know, I pray that you watch over all these people, Lord, and please lead them to Jesus Christ and show them the light and how beautiful it is to be reconciled to you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.